Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Aha! This is Wretched Radio. Should I have a mask on when I make that sound? I could have given somebody something there. This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you've been witnessing to people who perhaps have studied a little bit, meaning they've watched some YouTube videos, which means they believe that they're an expert on all things anti-Christian, and they throw the canonicity of Scripture routine and one of its variations at you, like the New Testament. It wasn't even put together to, like, something, because they watch the Da Vinci Code. Ah, yes, the old Council of Nicaea routine, that the Bible wasn't really the Bible until 325. Wrong, wrong, and wrong. How do you respond to that accusation? I think strongly. This is not a backpedaling sort of moment. This is I'm so glad that you brought that up, because this should persuade you that the Bible is inspired. Who is it that determined the canonicity of Scripture? And the answer to that question is Jesus did. That's who Jesus determined. Not the Council of Nicaea. Not Tom Hanks. Okay, I'll be honest, I didn't watch the movies, but I'm pretty sure that Tom Hanks didn't put these together.
Dan Brown. He put the words in Tom Hanks's mouth.
And who told him that haircut was a good idea in that particular season of his life? Tom Hanks, one of the nicest guys, it seems. I hope he's that way in private, because he sure seems like a nice guy. And every once in a while you hear just little flitterings of a sort of a Christian testimony. One hopes so, because what does it profit a man if he's really, really nice and dies and goes to hell? Nothing. Who authorized the Bible? It was pre-authenticated by Jesus Christ himself. Let me walk you through this, because it is a bit complex, but nevertheless, it is a case that is rock solid, because we do not have the words of Jesus saying, so I'm going to identify certain books in the New Testament that should be written. You just don't have that verse. So what do we need to do? We need to build a case. And if the person who's making the accusation that the Bible was put together by the Council of Nicaea in 325 is willing to listen, they have to go, okay, fair enough. Number one, by the way, this is from Don Stewart. One, Jesus handpicked certain people to continue his teaching. He did not accept volunteers. He selected them by hand, and he trained them to be the authorized teachers of his new covenant. Mark 3:14. He appointed 12 men so that they might be with him and might send them out to preach. So that's step number one. How do we know the New Testament is the book that Jesus authorized? Because he authorized certain men to be his followers to teach his teachings when he was gone, even when he was alive. Number two, there was an Old Testament precedent for written scripture. Remember, Christianity didn't just pop out of nowhere. Christianity is the continuation of the Old Testament story. I understand why we've got an Old Testament and a New Testament, because the Old Testament is the testimony, the writing down specifically of a covenant versus the new writing down of a new covenant. But it's really one book. It's one continuous story. Yep, there's a 400-year silent period, but that doesn't mean that the story is different. It's all about Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, you have things written down to remind people of what God said. So doesn't it make sense that God would continue with a written account of the one that he was promising in the Old Testament? I mean, seriously, wouldn't it be odd? Let's just say there's give or take 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ. 300 of them, which is one of the reasons that we know that Jesus Christ is God, written in a book called The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, available at wretched.org/time. Hundreds of prophecies to be fulfilled, written down, and then nothing. Well, you would expect that it would be written down. Hey, here's the guy. You know all those prophecies? And that's exactly what Jesus did when he was walking on the road to Emmaus. He revealed to those disciples, not the original 12, but the followers, revealed to himself in every book in the Old Testament, the law, the prophets. Wouldn't it be odd that God went silent after promising in writing there would be a Messiah and then zipped it? Number three, some permanent form of Jesus' words was anticipated. What did Jesus say about his teaching? It was authoritative. This is God speaking to you. So wouldn't there have been at least an expectation that sometime that these words and these teachings would be committed to writing? Number four, there was unfinished revelation. Jesus made promises to his disciples that deal directly with the issue of the authority of the New Testament. For instance, John 16:12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Does that mean that he told them all those things right before his crucifixion? No, this was the eve of his crucifixion. Does that mean that he somehow told them everything after he rose from the dead? We're not told that, but the implication in context is who's going to tell them these things? The Holy Spirit is going to tell. That's what John 16, when you think about a chapter in the Bible, it's always wise to know like the big oomph. There may be other oomphettes, if you will, but it's always good to know the big import of a particular chapter. In John chapter 16, it's about the Holy Spirit. It is about Jesus Christ praying for his people and that he's got many more things, but you cannot bear them now. But I am going to send the Holy Spirit, which is point number five. The Holy Spirit was given to teach the disciples all things about Jesus. That's John 14:26. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will cause you to remember everything I said to you. So here's what you've got. Handpicked people, an expectation that things would be codified in writing just as they had been in the other scriptures about the teachings of the one who claimed to be God, who said his teachings are authoritative, and that he would send one that's going to help you remember all of these things. Doesn't it make sense what Jesus was already doing? Everything Jesus said and did would be brought back to them in a miraculous way via the Holy Spirit. And we can be assured the final outcome of their teaching and their writing of the New Testament would be correct in all that it said. Number six, these disciples would bear witness to whom? Jesus Christ. John 15:26-27. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, there's Trinitarian language for you. The Spirit of truth will come out from the Father. He will testify about me, and you will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit was going to miraculously enable them to write down everything that they had seen and heard about Jesus Christ, not about political issues, not about the stock market, not about weather forecasts, about Jesus Christ. And by the way, that is a sign of a Holy Spirit-driven church, not ecstatic worship per se, but that people are focusing on Jesus Christ. You should ask yourself the question, if my church is obsessed with focusing on the Holy Spirit, is that what the Holy Spirit is obsessed with? No, he's focusing on Jesus. And so if a church really is Spirit-led and Spirit-driven, it should be focusing on Jesus, not on the Spirit himself. Yes, enabled and empowered by him, but focusing on Jesus, because that's what the Holy Spirit did and does. Number seven, the disciples would have the same authority as Jesus. The writings would have the same authority as Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 10, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet, leave their house or town. It will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, for that town, if they don't listen to you Furthermore, John 13, I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts the one I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Whoever listens to you listens to me. This is Luke 10. This is clear. And then Matthew 28, what does he do? The Great Commission. Go and preach the gospel. Proclaiming obedience to all things that I have commanded you. Finally, number 8, they would be guided into all truth. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he bears, he will speak, and he will tell you all things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. How do we know that the New Testament is inspired by God and it is authoritative? Because Jesus set it up to be that way. And so the next time you get hit with this, aha, you can aha and explain to them the New Testament was not codified by the Council of Nicaea in 325. It was established by Jesus Christ himself before he left this planet. And if you'll be willing to take the time to actually read that book, you'd see for yourself that it's supernatural. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here today. We do appreciate when you spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. Getting ever so close to our newest video series, Road Trip to Truth, being available at the old Wretched store near you. Road Trip to Truth is hosted by John Fabares. John and the crew went on the road to college campuses, talking with students about the tough issues that they struggle with and sharing the gospel with them. This is a lost, anxious, depressed generation, and Road Trip to Truth is here to help you understand how you can help witness to this younger generation, your kids and grandkids. Road Trip to Truth with John Fabares is coming soon. And a big thank you for the generosity of our gospel partners. Their faithful giving allows us to produce resources like Road Trip to Truth. If you would, prayerfully consider becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner. All the details are at wretched.org/donate. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Uh-huh. And you didn't think it was worth your time to pay attention in geography class.
I'm thinking about a village that we visited called Pirasmani. It took us about 4 hours to get there, and the road was so bumpy that we were a couple of basket cases by the time we got there. But you know what? There were 35 kids waiting there for us. They have no church in this village. Talk about an unreached place, and we're now operating a tomorrow club in that place.
You and I could not find that place on a map of Eastern Europe, but tomorrow clubs do, and they go, and they bring the gospel, and kids are getting saved. They're bringing the gospel home to parents, and churches are being started or revitalized. Would you please consider supporting your own tomorrow clubs? $30 per month will disciple 30 kids in places you and I couldn't even find on a map. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Here at Wretched, we rely on our gospel partners, because without you, there is no us. To show you how much we appreciate you and how much we need you, we wrote you a haiku. Please partner with Wretched. You will not regret it. Counting is hard. Okay, I'm the first to admit, not very good at haikus, but we do truly still need and appreciate our gospel partners. Our gospel partners not only help us keep the lights on around here, but they allow us to keep making Wretched every day. So if you are a gospel partner, thank you very much for your support. We do truly appreciate you. If you're not a gospel partner, would you consider it? If you love listening to Wretched and want to continue to hear us every day, visit wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Wretched.org/donate. And no more haikus. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com.
heartsforthelost.com.
Books of the Bible. The book of Judges covers Israel's history from the death of Joshua to just before the reign of King Saul. The reoccurring phrase is, "And everyone did what was right in their own eyes." When Israel rebelled, God allowed their enemies to triumph. But when Israel cried out to God, He raised up a deliverer. God is faithful, even when His people are not. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Who can resist a list sermon? Not me. This is Wretched Radio. If you've got a sermon that has a list, I want to hear it because we like lists here at Wretched Radio. And
Wouldn't that be a Thurman?
A Thurman?
Yes. Thurmans with lisps.
That would be a lisp.
Oh, sorry.
Not a list.
I'm leaving now.
This is not only a list. Maybe I'm lisping and you can't tell that I'm saying list. This is a list sermon on the doctrine of justification that will encourage you. You probably do not go to this fellow's church, but if you're anywhere in California, you should consider making the drive before you leave the state, because I'll tell you, it's getting kind of wacky out there. Milton Vincent, he is formerly from the Master Seminary, taught Hebrew there, graduate of Master Seminary, pastoring in California. What's the name of his town? He's just outside of Los Angeles. Drive around for a while, you'll find it. Pastor Milton Vincent, he was preaching at the Psalm 119 conference years ago on the doctrine of justification. He is such a fine preacher, and this sermon is such an encouragement because it's on the glorious doctrine of justification, and it's a lisp. Sorry, list. It's a list.
The doctrine of justification is a very big deal, and it is worthy of our most earnest and diligent study. In Romans chapter 1, listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the gospel. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God into salvation to everyone who is believing, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then if you said to Paul, why is the gospel so powerful? Why is it so electrifying, Paul? Paul would give you this answer. Look at verse 17. "For," or "because in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Paul says the reason the gospel is crackling with the power of God is first and foremost because of this doctrine of justification that is contained in it.
Milton Vincent, Cornerstone Fellowship Bible Church. Always a good sign, not a definitive sign, not always 100%, but it's a pretty good chance that if a church has the name Bible in it, it's a good one. Milton Vincent in Riverside, California, preaching on the doctrine of justification.
It's all justification. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 31, it's all justification. That's the first thing he goes to after laying out the sin problem of mankind. Chapter 4, the entire chapter from verse 1 to 25 is all justification. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 21 is all justification. These are Christian people that he's writing to, and he's like, I want you to understand the gospel. And he spends 57 verses doing nothing but laying out for them the truth of justification, how it happens, why it needed to happen, how it could not have happened, what God has done to make it happen, and then into chapter 5, the blissful consequences of our justification. 57 verses before he gets to the topic of sanctification. 57 verses before on justification before he delivers a single command or instruction to them to tell them what to do.
In other words, justification is a big deal. And if it's good enough for Paul to repeat it to believers, oh, pastor, please keep preaching the doctrine of justification, for it is the thing that causes us to love our Savior more and to work harder at sanctification.
In my life, it was kind of like justification. That's some legal technicality. I'm glad God got all that taken care of. And then we kind of open our Bibles. Here's what I did and say, okay, Lord, give me the rules to live by. I'm going to do this sanctification thing now. Don't do that. You try to do sanctification without being immersed in the reality of your justification, your sanctification will lack the fuel that it needs. It will malfunction.
Milton Vincent, author of the Gospel Primer Primer, reminding us that it is the doctrine of justification that should be the motive for our activities in sanctification. And if we biff it on justification, it will be no surprise our sanctification will go right down the drain with it.
When the article of justification falls, everything falls. And we can also say when the article of justification falls from our ministry, everything falls from our ministry. When the article of justification falls from the view of believers, everything falls apart.
Perhaps you've been struggling with your sanctification. Is it possible that you have failed to become an expert on the doctrine of justification?
There have been times where, like, I'm talking to somebody and I mention the word justification, and they don't use these words, but kind of the vibe I get from them is like, whoa, Pastor, you lost me there. I'm shutting down on you. And they're not interested. And yet what's amazing is sometimes you can talk to that same person and say, hey, tell me about all the medications you're taking. And it's amazing. I mean, all the milligrams and esoteric names of their medications. I mean, they speak fluent medicinese. Well, Pastor, I've got osteoarthritis. That's six syllables, I think. And I guarantee you a person like that, when they're in the doctor's office and the doctor says, I think you have osteoarthritis, I guarantee you they're not like, whoa, doc, you lost me there. You know, I'm shutting down on you. No, they're like, what is that? Am I going to die from it? Tell me. You know, and they're pumping the doctor for with questions, trying to find everything they can about osteoarthritis. And then they're not even content with what the doctor says. They go home, they read books, they Google osteoarthritis, and they research the condition and what causes it and what possible cures for it are. And they get into homeopathic remedies and medicinal remedies, and they become experts on the subject of osteoarthritis.
And we should be experts on big theological words. Justification, for starters. Number two.
Whatever justification is, it comes to us by faith and not by works. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This justification comes to us by faith and not as a result of works that we have done. In fact, look what he says in chapter 3, verse 21. He says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 5, to the one who does not work. So you don't have to do anything to get this in terms of works. And you know what? This generation ought to love that.
It certainly should. Every generation should. If you ever find yourself in a conversation with a Roman Catholic who insists, no, it's not faith alone. You've got to have works in there too. Remind them, 57 verses on the doctrine of justification. And whilst they might be a little confused when they're scooting over to James 4, bring them back to Romans 4, which reminds them, Abraham believed it was counted to him as righteousness. We are justified by faith alone. And that should have, if you're just putting it on a scale, take the verses in James, which appear to say that you've got to have faith and works, and you actually do have to have faith and works, but not to be saved. If you really are saved, you will have works with your faith. That's what James is after. And if anybody's confused about that, bring them back to Romans, where you hear 57 verses on the doctrine of justification.
We come to God with all of our sin mess and our brokenness and all the sins and rebellion that we've committed against him. God's Spirit has worked in our heart and shown us our sin and our need for a Savior, and that we're under God's wrath and under his condemnation. We then come to the Lord Jesus by faith and say, that is the Savior that I need. And we withdraw our trust from ourselves. We give up on ourselves and anyone and anything else that we've been trusting in. And we look at Jesus and his righteousness and say, that's the righteousness that I want to stand before God in. And when we come to God in repentance and in true faith wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, here's what happens. We get justified, and justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which He, number one, decides to think of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And He declares us to be righteous in His sight.
What a tragedy that we have watered down this doctrine and that we have made it, well, you know, it's hard for people and it's a little bit complicated. Are you kidding me?
God, when He declares us to be righteous, it's not a begrudging announcement like, okay, you're righteous, you're in. No, He thunders this. Justification comes to the broken sinner who has repented and coming to Jesus by faith. God excitedly, enthusiastically thunders this decree and this decision that He has made. You are forgiven and you are righteous with the righteousness of Jesus. This is how I will forever think of you from this day through all of eternity. And I declare you enthusiastically to be righteous in my sight.
But I don't feel saved. Does that perhaps describe you? You are currently now, or you tend to go through seasons of lacking assurance because you just don't feel saved. How do you get over that feeling? Next on Wretched Radio.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The Mission Ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text, an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the Mission Ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the Mission Ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Vercanis. Author and apologist Ravi Zacharias has died. He was 74 years old. According to a press release from Ravi Zacharias International Ministry, Zacharias died in his Georgia home this morning after a short battle with cancer. As previously reported, in March, Zacharias received news that he had been diagnosed with a rare form of malignant cancer called sarcoma. Following his diagnosis, he began receiving chemotherapy treatments at the renowned MD Anderson Cancer Center in Houston, Texas in April. While the tumor was responding well to chemo, the cancer had metastasized and worsened in the areas where it had spread, according to Zacharias' daughter, Sarah Davis. In a statement last week, she said Zacharias had returned home to Alpharetta, Georgia. Ravi Zacharias leaves behind his wife of 48 years, Margie, three children, Sarah, Naomi, and Nathan, and five grandchildren. Praying for the family. There will be days like this. After restarting its in-person services at the end of April, a church in Georgia suspending its in-person services again after several families contracted COVID-19. According to the Christian Post, Catoosa Baptist Tabernacle in Ringgold, Georgia, reopened its doors for in-person services on April 26th, just as several other businesses across the state were given permission to begin basic operations. According to a statement from the church on May 11th, church leaders were informed that family members in the congregation were diagnosed with the novel coronavirus. And now, just a few weeks later, church representative Joan Lewis shared with the Christian Post that the church would again be suspending its in-person worship services, and this time for the foreseeable future. There is no word on the condition of the infected members of the church. There will be times like this. Pro-life maternity homes provide moms with temporary free housing during and after their pregnancies, sometimes up to a couple of years after they give birth. The programs then help the new mothers find housing and community resources when they move out. Many of these women would become homeless without that assistance. When the coronavirus first struck, the Maryland-based Gabriel Network took 10 days to evaluate the best way to protect current residents while still receiving new ones. It decided to resume operations by housing incoming residents at a nearby hotel. One maternity housing program in Texas parked a donor's recreational vehicle in the front yard of one of the homes for women to live in under quarantine. And a hotel in Fredericksburg, Virginia, offered to house women from a local maternity program and serve them breakfast for $45 a day. That program, Mary Shelter, offers financial support so women can afford to live on their own. Their executive director, Karen Wilson, noted that the women who came to Mary Shelter during the pandemic have bigger concerns than COVID-19. Quoting now, "What's really odd to me is not many of them actually talk about the coronavirus. More than any time before, people are saying, I'm being forced to abort. She said this pressure stems from the financial strain many families are experiencing during the pandemic. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Advocate. When we as God's redeemed people sin, Jesus is our advocate before the Father. It is on the basis of Christ's righteousness that we are saved, not our own works. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And you thought this question was just annoying. This is Wretched Radio. There you are. You're 12 years old and 364 days into your life. However long God gives you, the next day you wake up excitedly, it's birthday party time, and that uncle says, "So, how does it feel to be a teenager?" And all of us said, I don't know, are we going to have cake? Because you don't know what it feels like to be 13, do you? And for the rest of your life, especially as you get a little bit older, you're going to start thinking about how it feels to be that old. And you know how it feels to be 13 or 33 or 63 or 103? The answer is, nobody knows, because it doesn't feel like anything. Now, does that mean that you can't have feelings that accompany that age? You most certainly can. If you are 103 and you stop and you think, well, what does it feel like to be 103? There's not some sort of a tingling or a feeling or a sense that only comes with being over 100 years old. You might stop and think, wow, I was actually born in the year. That's when they had this sort of car. And you can start to feel nostalgic. Or you can start to think back when you first got married and those times, and you look back upon them either with favor or perhaps with remorse or regret or with some sort of a longing. You have those feelings, but is that what it means to feel like you're 103? No, because if there's a feeling that accompanies being 103, everybody who's 103 would have it. Now, there wouldn't be that many people who would have that feeling, but it would be a consistent feeling. Instead, when you think, feelings come from your thoughts. Question. What does it feel like to be saved? What does it feel like to be saved? Is there some sort of biblical definition for a sense, a buzzing, some sort of a sense that is inside of you that is unique to being saved by God through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone? And the answer is no. And you say, well, wait a second. I used to have a lot of joy. I'm sure you did. Why? Because it was new and it was exciting and you were thinking about how great it was to have your nasty sins forgiven by Jesus. And so you had joy, 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 joy down in your heart. And now maybe you're thinking, I don't have that feeling. Well, wait a second. Joy isn't the feeling of what it feels like to be saved. Joy is a feeling that accompanies salvation, but you don't necessarily have joy every single second of every single day. You see, it's our brains, when we think about something, that cause emotions, that cause us to have a sense of something. It can be sorrow, it can be regret, it can be guilt, it can be shame, it can be happiness, it can be longing. It can be something that just it just makes you feel so good on the inside. But it all comes from where? Thinking. Your emotions do not bypass your noggin. They are produced from what you are thinking about. Question. Have you been thinking to yourself, you don't feel saved? A lot of people go through this, and it is not the place where God wants you. So let me say this definitively. There is not a biblically defined feeling of feeling saved. Now, that is not to say that salvation doesn't have feelings and emotions that accompany it. But when those things are missing, that does not mean salvation goes with them. Your thinking is cognitively driven. And so if you are not feeling saved, now I know that it can get more complex than this, and we'll tackle that in a bit. But when you're not feeling saved, it is simply because you are not thinking about your salvation. That's all. And more than that, most likely, even as you think about your salvation and perhaps the doctrine of justification, you're simply not believing it fully in the moment. I'm not saying that you're not a believer. I'm just saying that you are putting your emotions over facts. What are the facts of the matter in your salvation? If you have repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have been declared righteous, justified, forgiven, adopted. And it doesn't matter how you feel about it. Now, you think about that, it's going to give you feelings if you're believing it. If you're just hearing this and going, well, you know, yeah, the doctrine of adoption, that's really cool and stuff. Well, wait a second. You're not believing that doctrine. You're not thinking on that doctrine, because if you for a moment spend a second thinking about the fact that you were not just an estranged child, you were the neighborhood nightmare. You were the kid who didn't even have a home. You were the kid who was wandering the streets doing nothing but causing trouble, and everybody who looked at you, stared at you, and gave you the look. And God saw you, grabbed you, cleansed you, regenerated you, justified you, and adopted you, and he brought you into his family where you now call him Father. Now you think about that, you're going to have a feeling, if you're believing that it's true. If you are lacking assurance, it could be because you've got a sin problem going on. You've got yourself something that you are just losing to because you're not fighting, you're not engaging, and you are being robbed of assurance. That is going to happen. That is a fact that that's going to happen, because you're living in such a way that it doesn't align with your testimony. It could be because you're a false convert and you're just living in sin. But it could be that you're a Christian who just continues to lose a battle, or you get introduced to a new sin area in your life and you think, uh-oh, I'm not saved because I do that sin. That's a possibility. If you don't have any assurance, you have to examine yourself. Did I really repent and put my trust in Jesus Christ? And if you did, and if you see any fruit that has been growing over the years, then don't expect to just have some sort of sensation that assures you that you are saved. Instead, you need to believe the facts. If you have repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, God has justified you. That is a fact.
I would sort of imagine on a really bad day where I've messed up, I would sort of imagine, as it were, coming to God, and God's like, yeah, Milton, technically you're justified. Legally you're justified, but I'm angry with you anyway for what you've done today. And that the reality of justification is not informing God's disposition towards me. But we can sort of add to this definition, because I believe that when God justifies us in the way that we're looking at, God then binds himself to that decision and that decree. And God essentially says, from this day forward, not only will I forever think of you as forgiven and as righteous with the righteousness of Jesus and declare you to be so, but God is saying, I will never think another thought about you that is not fully governed by this decision. Hmm. As your sovereign king, having total control over your life, I will never do anything to you. I will never allow anything in your life that is not fully governed by this decision that I am making this day about you.
That is a fact. And it is only because you are either not thinking about that fact, or you are not fully believing that fact, that is causing you to not feel saved. You need to be believing the promises of God that he has made to you. And yes, there is a time for self-examination when you sin. and certainly when you're living in sin, but you still need to return to the promise that God gives to those who put their trust in Him.
What about when I sin? Am I justified when I sin? What's the answer to that? Yes, in fact, Romans 6:1, God's grace abounds all the more as He maintains your justified status. But you say, does God favor me when I sin? Absolutely yes. God favors you as much when you sin as when you do not sin. In fact, He favors you so much as a justified one. If you're a justified one, all of His wrath against you for your sins, past, present, and future, fell upon Jesus, who fully absorbed every ounce of God's wrath. There is not one shred of God's wrath against you that you now have to bear. But you say, what about when I sin? Does God still favor me? Yes, He does. In fact, He favors you so much that He will send discipline and chastisement into your life in order to train you in holiness. But even that discipline, as painful as it may be, God renders that discipline because He favors you.
And that is a fact. If you are not feeling assured, might I encourage you to dwell on that fact? And there will be many emotions that accompany that declaration that you have been justified, which will give you the confidence that you are His and He is yours. This is Wretched Radio. Whilst you and I perhaps cannot do much work, God has not been sidelined by a virus, and He is working and He is fulfilling His promise to build His church, even in Nepal.
So there are 65 Nepalese fellowships ranging between about 4 to 5,000 believers who worship the Lord every day. And we see conversion every day. Literally every day, people are added to the church.
The Spirit of God continuing to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, regenerating believers, filling Jesus' churches. And these new believers, they need Bibles. Would you please participate in this great work and provide Bibles to new believers in Nepal and around the globe? It is merely $5 per Bible. How many could you send through Bible League International? You can do that at wretched.org/Bible.
Imagine, if you would, a man. A man who lived such an extraordinary life that Western civilization actually changed the entire calendar system to commemorate his birthday. The obvious question would be, who was that man? Followed by, what did he do to deserve such an honor? Well, that man doesn't have to be imagined. That individual is Jesus Christ. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is the perfect booklet for every skeptic or unbeliever who believes that Jesus was just a mere mortal. To get your copies of The Man Who Split Time, visit wretched.org/time today. Read it, and you'll be back. And get me more copies to give away to anyone and everyone. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is available now at wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Good news? Yeah! Lots of it. Due to the pandemic, guess who's been shut down for a number of weeks? That's right, Planned Parenthood. You know what that means. Women who are experiencing a crisis, they are fleeing to other centers to get prenatal help and free ultrasounds. That means preborn centers are busier than ever. That means you and I have an opportunity to support them, to be giving free ultrasounds 80% of the time. Mom chooses life because she sees it's her baby in her womb. And we need some help filling up the warehouse at preborn so that they can provide prenatal services and postnatal services. Month of May, $100,000 match. Not kidding. Would you please support preborn.org/wretched at this rather crucial time? preborn.org/wretched.
Know your reformers. John Wycliffe, called the Morning Star of the Reformation,
was a professor at Oxford in the 1300s who preached against papal authority in matters of doctrine, politics, and church practice. After his death, his bones were dug up, burned, and spread over the river. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This justification brings us into a relationship with God that is characterized by peace. It is characterized by peace. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You might want to underline those words, with God. We now have a relationship with God that is characterized by withness. In fact, literally, the idea is towardness. We have peace toward God. We're now in a face-to-face, as it were, relationship with Him. We're not running away from God anymore. We are now with God. We are toward God. He is facing toward us. And this relationship that we have now with God is characterized by peace. And as many of you know, peace in Scripture speaks of way more than just the absence of hostility. It speaks of the luxurious presence of all that is needed for a rich and vital, warm and close relationship with God.
This is Wretched Radio. That was beautiful preaching. Milton Vincent, Cornerstone Bible Church, Riverside, California, screaming like a pastor who cares for you and desires for you to have assurance. And that comes not from a mystical feeling that God sprinkles down from heaven in fairy dust. That feeling of assurance comes from believing what you know to be true. And when you think on the promises of God, what He has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will indeed not just feel that you are His, you will know that you are His, and that will give you a feeling. It will give you a feeling of joy. It will give you a settled feeling. It will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. But it doesn't happen mystically. It happens cognitively when we dwell on, meditate on, think about the promises of God.
We realize now that justification, while it is legal, it was done and rendered with a profoundly relational intention. God says, listen, I got you justified, forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of my Son, so that you can now have a relationship with me. And you can be brought to me, we can have a relationship characterized by peace, and I can now give myself to you. I love what Cranfield says about this idea in this passage. He says, God does not confer the status of righteousness upon us without at the same time giving Himself to us in friendship and establishing peace between Himself and us.
Have you been thinking about that lately? That God is indeed now no longer your enemy, but also your friend? You feel abandoned. You feel alone. You feel like nobody cares. God does. He has bound Himself to you through the doctrine of justification. A witness, a relationship has been established that is good and has all of the components necessary for you to be shalom, for you to feel settled. And if you're not feeling that way, it is because you're not thinking that way, because you're simply not believing that way. I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm saying that you're not trusting that you're saved. You're not remembering His precious promises for you, specifically in the doctrine of justification.
This justification brings us into the permanent and the unalterable experience of God's grace. I mean, imagine whatever analogy you want to use. Imagine at the foot of the cross and you come to Jesus by faith, and the sin burden rolls off your back, and you're clothed with the perfect, spotless righteousness of Jesus, and you're like, whoa, this is like really amazing. Thank you, Lord. And you might think that's all there is, but then Jesus comes to you and says, I need to take you somewhere. Come with me. He says, I'm going to take you to my Father now. And we're like, whoa, I don't know about that. I mean, just yesterday I was under His condemnation and under His wrath, and Jesus says, no, just trust me. He thinks of you as forgiven now, and is righteous with my righteousness. And Jesus begins to take us to the Father. And as we get closer and closer to the dwelling place of God the Father, whatever analogy you want to use, our heart begins to shrink back in fear. And then we come to those doors, the massive doors behind those doors, perhaps is the God of the universe. And right at that point where we're about to go in, standing in front of those doors, our heart really shrinks back. And we're like, I don't know. I don't know, Jesus. I don't know if I should be in his presence. And Jesus says, you just trust me. Trust me. My Father thinks of you as forgiven. And he brings us into his presence. And we're now in the presence of the sovereign King of the universe who now wants to give himself in friendship and relationship to us. And then we're thinking, we're just in his presence for like 1 minute. We're like, man, if I only have 1 minute here, I'll spend the rest of my life just talking about how amazing this is to be in the presence of the sovereign King of the universe. But after a minute or two, we're like feeling awkward. Like, should I stay here or should I leave Jesus? And Jesus says, well, now that you're here, I want to tell you, you can stay here all the time.
Do you realize that is what Jesus has done for you? Are you believing that is what he has done for you, trusting that he has done that for you? If in this moment you are letting those words penetrate and you are believing them as a reality, you've got feelings, don't you? That's what happens when you think upon what God has done for you. And when you do, you will not question your position. You can have many emotions that come from being justified, many emotions. You can feel convicted. You can feel like you just, the thing you hate the most in the world is to sin. You can feel joy-filled. You can feel such overwhelming gratitude. You can feel a lot of things, but you've got to think on those truths, and then emotions will come. But there is an emotion that doesn't spring out of nowhere, and that is the emotion of assurance. It doesn't exist. What exists is fact and truth. And when you think about those things, then you will have feelings in alignment with salvation.
So we're enjoying God's presence and peace with God. And Paul says, I'm just here to tell you it's a grace. It's a favor from God. You don't deserve it. In fact, it's ill-deserved. Just wanted to let you know that. If you can get it into your head that as a justified one, all the blessings that are yours in terms of being in God's good favor are completely and utterly a grace all day, every day, it will forever cure you of ever thinking that your standing with God has anything to do with your performance.
And it will also give you security. And all of these truths about the doctrine of justification should lead to one more truth.
God now says, here's what I want you to do with what I've done. I want you to turn towards this reality and stare at it and put it in front of your face, orient your life around this reality and live in the good of it each day and celebrate it. God wants us to celebrate it. Look at this. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we are continuously exulting in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, we are continuously exulting in our tribulations. Verse 11, we are continuously exulting in God. Paul has known the Lord for about 25 years now, and he is still drinking in the reality of his justification, and he's exulting, exulting, exulting in this reality.
And you want to hear one that's pretty wacky? If you've been struggling to exalt the grace that God has given to you through Jesus Christ, and you find it difficult to exalt and praise him, here's the solution. Praise him, exalt in him, and you will have that feeling. Hey, I thought I was supposed to have that feeling, and then I do the exalting. Yeah, it works that way. But oddly enough, when you go about the business of just praising him, no matter how you feel, it is fascinating how he gives you that feeling that you are his and that you now desire to exalt him.
Don't walk out of here saying, all right, I'm going to mortify my idols. I'm going to have inner joy. If it kills me, I'm going to have inner joy And I'm gonna desire to please God through obedience. Those are my three goals I'm taking away from this session. Please don't do that. Just have one goal. I'm going to orient my life towards my justification, and I'm going to exult in it. I'm going to celebrate this reality. And I guarantee you, if you do that, you will catch your idols getting mortified. You will catch yourself becoming more joyful, and you will catch yourself obeying God.
And that knowledge and obedience will also to help you know that you are saved. Not have a bibbidi-bobbidi-boo assurance feeling you're saved, but a cognitive knowing that you are saved. And make no mistake about it, it will produce all kinds of good feelings in you, but it is not the feeling of assurance. It is dwelling on the knowledge that you are saved, which will affirm to you that you are saved, and then you will have all kinds of joy and love and hope. Do not base your salvation on an undefined biblical sense of assurance. Base it on fact. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.